So our portion of scripture for this evening is about a great rescue, a great departure, a great deliverance. We could even say a great exodus. We present it with the account of Peter's miraculous deliverance from prison. And what are we to learn from it? We know that the scripture, all scripture, is inspired by God, and it is good for our learning and instruction. So let us proceed together and get instructed, hopefully. So considering our passage in Acts 12, we are at a point in the history of the New Testament church where believers are multiplying, with the gospel now reaching beyond Judea and Samaria. You may remember that's what Jesus said. And even as far as Antioch, beyond Judea and Samaria. And believers are first called Christians in Antioch. So this poses a threat for Herod. And he first gets James. This James, by the way, is John's brother. So he first gets James killed. And knowing that this has pleased the Jews, he wants to proceed and he wants to get Peter also. So God is working mightily. And we have a growing new community of believers and a threatened ruler who wants to start killing. Isn't that reminiscent of the Exodus story? You may remember Pharaoh when he realized that the Israelites were multiplying and doing quite well. He wanted to get rid of all the newborn male babies. So it's very similar. The spirit of the enemy is always the same, whatever age, whatever century. I've named my message, "The Exodus Way is Not an Easy One," because this is the way God has determined for all of us, each and every one of us. We'll understand more as we go through. It was the same for the apostles. It was the same for the early church. And it's been the same since. I don't know if you know John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure many of you read it. It's one of my favorite books. And so John Bunyan, in a masterpiece way, illustrates the Exodus Way with many great allegories in his wonderful book. And Bunyan himself walked the Exodus Way in his own pilgrimage. You may remember that he was imprisoned for I think 16 years, if I'm not wrong. And he was such a lovely man, such a great preacher, that even the people in prison started to listen to him. He had a ministry. So he tasted and known the Exodus Way. So with my introduction in mind, I would like to present my message under three main headings. The first one is the Exodus Way. What is the Exodus Way? The second one is God's sovereign way. And finally, we're going to look at our own Exodus. So let us start with the Exodus Way. The Exodus Way is a biblical pattern. We see it throughout the scriptures. It's rooted in the story of Israel's departure from Egypt. And it expands throughout the scripture to describe a way of life for all the believers around the world. So what is it? And we could say, first, God rescues people out of slavery. That's what happened with Israel. And then God guides them through a transformation in the wilderness. And God invites them into a new way of life in a good land. Three steps we see. And this pattern is mirrored in our multifaceted salvation. What I mean by that, we have a past act of justification. We are saved by grace. We have a present process of sanctification. And we have a future glory, future hope of glorification. We were saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Maybe what I'm saying is foreign to some of you, but the scriptures teach that clearly. I'll give you three examples. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that we have been saved. While in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are reminded that we are being saved. And finally, in Romans chapter 13, we are assured that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It works together. Just remember, Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 1, Romans 13. You can check it when you go home. Our full and complete salvation, brethren, will be realized only when we are with the Lord. God works with Moses to liberate Israel out of oppression, through the wilderness, then into the promised land. Eventually, Jesus arrives as a new Moses, leading a new Exodus. He rescues humanity out of slavery to sin and death. This is our greatest enemy, sin that results with death. When I came to Jesus, I left behind a religion that had no power over the grave. I found Jesus. He found me, I should say. And he gave me life. That's why I'm standing here. So our greatest enemy is sin that leads to death. And then our Lord Jesus leads us through transformation into God's better world. So this is the Exodus way, in a nutshell. Was Jesus exempt from it? Not at all. Our Lord Jesus, he went through his own Exodus. Delivered from Herod as an infant, he was taken to Egypt. Then he went through the waters of baptism, just like Israel did. When they came out of Egypt, you may remember, they came to the Red Sea, and then they went through the sea. Well, after the Lord, of course, opened the sea. And Paul reminds us that they were baptized into Moses, as we are baptized into the death of Jesus. There are many, many, we could call hyperlinks, using 21st language, links between these accounts. And then our Lord Jesus, we are told he was led by the Holy Spirit to wilderness. It's interesting. Led by the Spirit to wilderness, to be tested. And he overcame the tempter. And as an overcomer, he preached the way of salvation with signs and wonders. And what did he do afterwards? Well, then he walked right into the enemy's mouth, only to defeat him by his resurrection. We praise God for that. Just like Jonah, you may remember. Jonah, 3 days and nights in the whale's belly. And then on the third, he came out. So looking at the early Christian movement in the book of Acts, we see how it's connected to the Exodus way. One important idea in the story of Exodus is how Yahweh has power over all the false gods of Egypt. So this display of power was also central to the early Jesus movement that we read in the book of Acts of the Apostles. So all these false gods of nations and idols and other spiritual powers, they had no power over Jesus, the risen Jesus as the Lord of heaven and earth. In Ezekiel, the Lord says, "The nations will know that I am Yahweh when I redeem my people and rescue them." And this is exactly what God did through Jesus when he came into this world. This is a major theme in the book of Acts. There are confrontations with Greek and Roman gods, and they are exposed as idols, as nothing. Do you remember Paul and Barnabas in their missionary journeys? They came to Lystra, and there they healed a crippled man. And the people there, the priest of Zeus, they ran with animals to sacrifice. Because they said, oh, these are gods, came down to be with us. And Paul and Barnabas scarcely stopped them from offering sacrifices. They said, what are you doing? All these vanities, worship the Creator God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And you could see, God showed his power, healing this crippled man. And then through Paul's mouth, he spoke the truth. He told them to repent. On another occasion, Paul was in Athens. He was walking through on the Mars Hill. And he realized these people were so religious. And then he came across this altar to the unknown God. And he said, let me preach to you. Let me tell you about this unknown God. And he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they listened. On the Israelites' way out of Egypt, we see a combination of blood and water. Blood, on the night of the Passover, the Lord commanded them to apply blood to the lintels of the door and the doorposts. and water, as I said, they went through the Red Sea. And blood and water continues to show up in the stories that reveal the Exodus way later on. Baptism of Jesus, believer's baptism. Do you remember when Jesus was pierced on his side? What came out? Water and blood. Apostle John says in his letter, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood." Well, the water represents his baptism and the blood his sacrifice. He bled for us on the cross. When we think about the Exodus story, it can be tempting to focus simply on salvation. People are in a bad place, so God saves them by taking them to a good place. But God doesn't lead Israel straight to the good land. God takes them into the wilderness. And the journey that would have taken a couple of weeks takes them 40 years in the wilderness. Well, if you please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. I want to read a few verses. I just want to say a few things about the wilderness experience. What is it? What does this experience do to us? Chapter 8, and I'm going to read three verses. I'm going to read verse 2 first. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." This doesn't mean that God didn't know what was in their heart. God wanted them to know what was in their heart. And this usually happens in the wilderness. It's the same for us. In our wilderness experience, whether it's sickness, family trials, whatever that may be, through those experiences, we get to understand what God is doing in us. Look at verse 5. "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." Paul uses the same image in, if you believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, let's say Paul, and he reminds the believers that if our earthly fathers are chasing us in this world, then so much the more our heavenly Father chastens us. And also, finally, look at verse 16, talking about the Lord, "who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end." That's God's purpose. His purpose is not to put us under difficulties so that he can see, well, so what are you going to do now? He doesn't work like that. He sent his best. He paid the price for sin. His desire is for us to be sanctified before we come into his presence. Just a few verses as an example for you. So the Exodus way includes, or intends, I could say, a total transformation of the people. And that transformation is not instantaneous. The process is long and arduous. It requires the people to trust God and learn to walk with him. As I said, you know, in our trials, speak for myself, in my own trials in life as a Christian, I learned to die to myself. Some time ago, I preached about the J curve, which is to do with going down with Jesus, and learning to die to ourselves. And this happens in the wilderness. When everything is not going well with you, maybe people speak wrong things about you, or whatever it is. That's where the rubber hits the road. Now we're going to look at God's sovereign way. We looked at the Exodus way. We're going to bring the idea back again, but we're moving to God's sovereign way. So there are some evident links between Exodus and Acts of the Apostles. Both accounts are to do with redemption, liberation from slavery to spiritual freedom for all nations, Stephen, you may remember, in Acts chapter 7, in his great sermon, he makes a lengthy reference to the Exodus account. There's a reason for that, obviously. And he ends his message with the fulfillment in one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them that, you know, God is not worshipped by hands in these buildings that you made. And then he brings it to Jesus, because Jesus is a temple of God, ultimately, isn't it? So he was aware of the importance of the Exodus story. The first people to walk the Exodus way with Jesus, they called themselves the people of the way. When I became a Christian, I found it difficult to call myself just a Christian, because in my country, Christians usually are esteemed to be any kind of Christian, and especially those who are not really close to the scriptures. So when I found out that the believers were called the people of the way, I said, well, this is how I would like to be called. I would like to be called the follower of Jesus, the way. In Antioch, Christians were called Christians, not by themselves, but by others. So it's interesting. So those believers, they enter the waters of baptism, those of us who got baptized, as a sign that they are following Jesus out of slavery to what? To death. You may say, well, hold it, I want to live, why am I dying? Jesus Christ, he died in our place on the cross. And the life that we're going to have with him, firstly, requires us to dying to ourselves. We don't get saved because we do something. Jesus finished the work of redemption. But it requires dying to ourselves, which is found in repentance. So, out of slavery to death, slavery to sin, to death, but then through the transforming wilderness experience of learning to trust God. And then into the restful place that God prepared for us. It's a journey, brethren. And we're all walking through this journey. I don't know if there are, you know, any of you who do not know the Lord here this evening. But the Christian journey is a wonderful journey. With hand in hand with Jesus. But the Exodus way is not an easy one. So as a pattern theme, the Exodus way extends well beyond Moses and Israel. And it reaches its climax in the story of Jesus and his followers. So Jesus is the way out, the way through, and the way in. And to belong to the way means to have been redeemed out of slavery and to be on the road out with our eyes on the road in. The way out started with the resurrection of Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This is about AD 30. It all depends how you see the dates, but let's say AD 30. Within 2 to 3 years, Stephen was martyred. He was stoned to death. And this resulted with the believers being scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And during this time, Saul of Tarsus was opposing the Jesus movement. And many believers, they were imprisoned because of him. And the Lord ensured that this man, Saul of Tarsus, become one of his followers. This is God's way, sovereign way, not our way. Usually the Lord works in mysterious ways to perform his wonders. So the Saul of Tarsus met with the risen Christ on the way of Damascus. He was on his way to persecute Christians. And Jesus met with him, and he went to Damascus. What did he do? He preached Christ being the Son of God. It's wonderful. It's amazing how one's life can actually be transformed so quickly, so wonderfully, so profoundly. That's what God does. It's how our God is. I remember when, after my wife left me for divorce, before we came to know the Lord, that is, I heard that she had become a Christian, so I made a few notes. I said my desire was to go to the church and tell them I'm a Muslim and all the rest. When I got into the church, my legs couldn't walk to that pulpit. And they were so kind. They said, "Oh, Emre, come, have some tea and biscuit with us." There's a power in the biscuit and the tea. So here I am, preaching the word of God. By His grace, I'm here. My family is reunited. So it is our God. He does wonderful things. So Paul became the pivotal worker for the body of Christ. All this has taken place in the sovereignty of God. You all have your own stories, how God worked in your lives. Some of you were saved from the brink of death. The Jesus movement, the way, started first amongst the Jews and then reached the Gentiles. But where God works, brethren, the enemy works also. That's the way it is. This is the pattern in the scriptures. And since Acts chapter 2, since the church was established, we have seen the good news spreading from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to Phoenicia. Phoenicia is where Tyre and Sidon is, just north of Israel. And then it moves to Cyprus on the Mediterranean, to Cyrene, which is Libya today, and all the way to Antioch. And this is all through Paul's efforts. And it's amazing how quickly the good news spread. And as we read chapter 12, persecution of the church returns. This time in the hands of Herod. It's been about 14 years. You may be wondering, how long? What's the time gap between when the church was established and the persecution started again in the hands of Herod? About 14 years. First, Herod attempted to kill baby Jesus. His son killed John the Baptist. And now his grandson trying to kill Peter, and he's already got rid of James. In fact, my belief is that he wanted to get rid of the three apostles, the closest ones, John, Peter, and James. You know why? Because they were closest to Jesus. They saw many things that the other had not seen. But that wasn't possible. Herod is an antichrist figure, very much like Pharaoh. As I said to you, the spirit of the enemy is in many, many different ways. In rulers, today the same, and it will be the same until Jesus returns. In different religions and isms. Herod is an Adamite puppet put into place by Rome. You may recall Adamites are the progeny of Esau, brother of Jacob, who sold his birthright for what? A bowl of soup. So we see flesh versus spirit. Here we have Herod. He sees the church growing. He's not happy. He wants his position. He wants to be in a good place with Rome. And he obviously wants the Jewish religion to remain as it is. He doesn't want this thing, this Jesus movement, to continue to get growing. So, then he moves on to Peter. Let us focus on Peter now. So, if you turn to Acts chapter 12. So, we read verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. There is power in earnest prayer, brethren. It's never changed. The mission that I work for, every day between Monday to Friday, every morning there is Bible reading and prayer. We must pray for the work of the mission. We must pray for the work of Kensit Evangelical Church. We must pray for one another. Pastor Spencer has been teaching us lately about the love that we should have for one another. And that's what brings us together when we get together to pray on Thursdays and other times. So it's really, really important to pray together. And this is what's happening here. This is a battleground, really. It's a battleground. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, praying always with prayer and supplication. Always. He's talking about the armor of God. And he ends this section with prayer. We must pray. And in the book of Revelation, we are told that the prayers are like incense that goes up to God. And God uses our prayers to bring his purposes to come to pass. Isn't it amazing that we work with our God through prayers? But praying is recognizing our inability. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, in this day and age, you order the takeaway on your phone and it arrives in 15 minutes. We live in a takeaway culture. Everything happens instantly. But prayer helps us to recognize that we are inadequate. We have to wait for the Lord. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to be in that place. Verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now in verse 4 we are told that Herod put Peter in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. So what do we mean by four squads of soldiers? The phrase here refers to a total 16 Roman soldiers, 16, assigned to guard Peter in prison. Each squad consisted of four soldiers. They were responsible to guard Peter both day and night in shifts. Okay? So they are really busy protecting Peter. You may be wondering why. I guess two of them were at the door. We are actually told this on verse 6, I think. Yeah. That night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So two of them probably chained to Peter, never mind sitting next to him, and the two of them at the door. Herod must have known what happened to Peter before. You remember in Acts chapter 5, they were in prison. What happened? An angel comes and releases them. What amazes me, you know, when we read these accounts, these people are released from the jail. Next day, they realize that they are not there anymore. But those people do not bow down and worship Jesus. It's like today. You share the gospel with people. I mean, apart from today, so many people, they got to hear that Jesus had risen from the grave. For centuries, people still do not believe. Why? Because it is God, really, who opens the heart. So, Herod wanted to make sure that Peter was fast bound between chains. What's Peter doing? He's sleeping. Sleeping in the face of adversity. You remember the psalm, I will lay me down and sleep, because the Lord God shall keep me. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to sleep in the face of adversity. Verses 7 to 8, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Well, I don't know about you, but when I was reading these verses, I was thinking about the Exodus account. You remember on the night of the Passover, they had to put on their sandals, gird themselves, and be ready to leave Egypt. Well, it's like, Peter, get ready. You're going to leave the prison. It's wonderful. Not in many places in the New Testament we find angels coming to help men. Chapter 5 of Acts, and here we do read that, but not in many other places we find that. God did that. There was a purpose. The church was growing, and he had to make sure that Peter fulfills his work. We're going to come to that in a minute. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. As I said, this is the sovereign way. It's God's way. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So the whole experience here of Peter is another pattern of Exodus. James is killed. Peter is alive. And you may be thinking, why? The Lord knows the answer. Well, James, he reached his destination before Peter. But Peter has work to do. I just want us to remember one thing that Jesus told Peter. If you turn with me to John chapter 21 and verse 18. John 21 and verse 18. Just want to read a couple of verses. This is after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and they had breakfast by the sea. And here Jesus is speaking to Peter personally. Verse 18. Most assuredly, take notice of that, most assuredly. It's like saying, amen and amen. I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. So Jesus told Peter what kind of death that he was facing in the future. But Peter, at this point, still has work to do. So beyond chapter 13, the only other occasion we hear about Peter is at the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. And the tradition suggests that he traveled and ministered, potentially reaching Rome and facing martyrdom by crucifixion, possibly upside down. Apparently, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. Obviously, we don't have this in the Bible. This is what the tradition tells us. So what do we learn from all this? There is time for each and every one of us to live, to serve, and to pass into glory until our change comes. You remember in Vernon Hyam's hymn, he says, our God is the end of the journey. I love this. Our God is the end of the journey. We didn't start this journey ourselves in the first place. The Lord started it, and He's going to end it. We can trust our God. But one thing I want to mention here, often Christians, when we talk about glory, we think about what? We think about heaven, don't we? We think about heaven, but as a spiritual reality. The scriptures teaches us that God will create new heavens and new earth, right? You agree? We read this in the scriptures. It's not what I'm saying. And Peter, in his letter later on, he says, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus rose from the dead in bodily form. In a glorified body, yes. Our end is not some spiritual existence, brethren. When the Lord Jesus returns, there will be the time of resurrection. And then there will be the new heavens and the new earth. Book of Revelation says that the space will be taken out of the way and the presence of God will come on earth. And we shall be with the Lord forever in those new bodies. So I just wanted to encourage you what is awaiting us. Now we come to our own Exodus. Peter's deliverance is also a picture of our salvation. Charles Wesley puts it really well in his hymn. He says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. John, if you could please put the first verse. Thank you. This hymn is a masterpiece of Charles Wesley that displays the paradox of God's love. When I say the paradox of God's love, if you look at the died he for me, who caused his pain. That's a paradox, isn't it? We cause his pain, and yet he dies for us. But it works together in God's amazing grace. And then if you move to verse 2, it talks about Christ's sacrifice and atonement. He talks about, is it this one? Move to the next one. Yeah, bled for Adam's helpless race. So the theme of God's, our Lord's atonement is found in this hymn clearly. And then the next one is the one that I read you. It is amazing that long my imprisoned spirit lay, where? Fast bound in sin and in nature's night. Nature's night is to do with, it's not light anymore, it's night, it's darkness because of sin. Your eye diffused a quickening ray. I couldn't do anything. Then I walked, like Peter walked in the dungeon. And then everywhere was flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Then I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's amazing. So the third verse describes the start of our Exodus way. Our own Exodus from slavery to sin and death, redemption, onto power and freedom to follow Jesus. Freedom to follow Jesus. He gives us the power to follow him. Naturally speaking, Peter could not release himself from that prison. How many soldiers? We read it together, right? It's impossible. He was fast bound in a dark prison cell. Jesus says to the Pharisees, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. This is the condition of a natural man. Unless one is born again, he is condemned to death. Because natural man cannot receive the things of God. What is your condition? Those of you online and those of you here, what is your condition this evening? Are you still fast bound in slavery to sin and death? Or are you risen with Christ? Christ unto a new life. Jesus is the light of the world. In him is life and the light. And the life is the light of men. He must diffuse that quickening ray to enlighten the nature's night. If the Son, Jesus, sets us free, we shall be free indeed. So then, being made free from sin, we become servants of righteousness. Then we can serve the Lord. So this is when the wilderness journey starts for every believer. I mean, that's what the third verse really represents. This is the beginning of our journey. I walk, I went forth, and follow thee. But as Wesley reminds us, being alive in Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, we can journey through this wilderness, brethren. And in the end of it, boldly enter into our eternal home. Jesus is the way out, the way through, and the way in. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, Lord, we will be lost, because religion will not do. We praise you, Father, that he paid the price of sin in his own body on the tree. Through his broken flesh, we have access to your immediate presence. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating the way for believers to enter into the most holy place, into the presence of God. Thank you, Lord, that our Lord Jesus Christ is at your right hand, and that through this wilderness of life, we can walk with him. Help us, Lord. Cleanse us from our sins. Sanctify us every passing day. Teach us what it means to die to the old man, that we may display those wonderful fruits of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, in our Exodus way, that we may finish it well. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us sing this glorious hymn. Number 5 or 9. And can it be that I should gain? May the grace of God, may the love of God, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.